1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Everybody read this out loud together with me. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, real briefly, to review what we've covered so far. First off, that word chosen. That word does not imply any kind of predestination where God looked at you and said, I like you better than somebody else, and therefore you're going to be saved, but the person next to you won't be saved. It's talking about somebody who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then the word generation, that word, it literally is talking about a unilateral line of descendancy. Or in other words, whereas humans produce children, and then those children produce children, and then those children produce children, you have more or less like a ladder line of descendancy. But with God, as this particular generation, this word implies, it's a unilateral line of descendancy, meaning that we are all descended from the same parent. We're all descended from the same father. So physically, it doesn't make any difference how old or how young we are. We're all considered brothers and sisters in the Lord. He is our heavenly Father. We've been brought into His family, and therefore, He is the only one who can give birth to us. And we know that we're born of His Word, His incorruptible seed. And then the word royal. That word royal is talking about someone who by appointment or ascendancy has been given the right to exercise authority within the domain of a king. And so in Revelation it talks about how that we have been made kings and priests unto God. And then the Bible also talks about how Jesus is the King of kings. Well, we are the kings over whom He is the King. And so because we are royal, or we have been given through adoption as children of God, and we are considered as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we then are considered as kings. As kings, we have the right then to exercise the authority of our King, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, having all authority, means that we then can exercise that same kind of authority here in this world. And then the word priesthood, that word priesthood is talking about not your Levitical type of priesthood, but it's talking more along the lines of the priesthood of Aaron, whereby Aaron was the one who was available to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, we likewise now have the ability to go into the Holy of Holies as a type of high priest. Now, Jesus is our high priest, but we've been made again kings and priests unto God. And because we're that type of priesthood, we have the ability then, spiritually and legally in the eyes of God, to literally enter into His presence to conduct all type of religious activity. Now, this is what this word priesthood is talking about. We have the right before God to enter into His presence to conduct all type of religious activity. Now, in our minds, we use that word religion and many times give it a negative connotation. You know, well, I don't want religion, I want relationship. And that's the way it should be. But yet in God's eyes, when you start talking about a religious activity, He's talking about the kind of relationship that we have with Him. You know, the Bible talks about when you have the right kind of religion, to use that word, the right kind of religion is based upon an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you can't go wrong when you have that kind of a relationship. And then next we see holy nation. Well, that word holy, the very nature of that word implies a holiness that is imparted, not earned. Or in other words, when we become born again, we're created in righteousness and true holiness. That means that we are holy regardless of how we feel, regardless of how we look, regardless of how we dress or what jewelry we wear or what kind of clothing that we wear. God sees us as holy because it is His holiness that has been imparted unto us. We became holy not because of anything that we did, but because of what Jesus did for us. And then we received Him into our lives, and when we did, He brought the holiness of God with Him, and therefore we have become holy in the eyes of God. And nothing that we do can cause us to be more holy than somebody else. That's what it's talking about here, this word nation, a holy nation. The original word is similar to that original Greek word for generation, but used in the context of this verse, in conjunction with this word holy, it's talking about everyone who has been born again is classified by God as being holy. Nothing you do can change that. You cannot make yourself unholy by the way that you dress or the way that you look or by the type of ministry that you may have. You do not ascend to a greater level of holiness than someone else because the holiness that you have become is the ultimate form of holiness because it originated from God. It is His holiness that He has imparted unto us. And so therefore, we are a holy nation. Everyone who is a part of the body of Christ is a part of that particular group of people, that race of people, that born-again race of people that God created 2,000 years ago after Jesus made salvation available. And so therefore, in God's eyes, everyone is holy. And there is no greater or lesser amount of holiness. And this is something that we really need to grab a hold of because so many times we look at other people and we esteem someone else more holy than us because maybe they dress nicer or maybe they pastor a church of 5,000 people or maybe because they've got a ministry on television or something and we can tend to think, well, they must be more holy than us. But see, in the eyes of God, that's not true. We're all created out of the same holiness. And so therefore, when God looks at me, He sees me just as holy as the person who got saved 5 minutes ago. He sees that person who got saved 5 minutes ago as being being equally holy as the person who just got saved 1 minute ago. So see, there is no greater or lesser level of holiness. It's all the same in the eyes of God. And then we're going to pick up right there and go forward from this point. You see the next phrase here where he says, a peculiar people. Now this is interesting because what we have done traditionally, when we talk about peculiar, you know, we've made jokes about that. Peculiar, like, you know, you're weird or strange, and sometimes that's true. But this word peculiar, it doesn't mean peculiar as strange or weird. In fact, this word that we have, peculiar, comes from a Greek word, and it's kind of an interesting Greek word, but the emphasis of that Greek word's definition is the concept of being purchased. And so when we think of purchased, you know, we don't think anything at all of peculiar. But yet this is the implication of this word when you begin to study it out. So the emphasis on this is purchased. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter, but look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, it says that, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That's talking about Paul that sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. It says, when they came to him, he said unto them. And then at that point, he begins talking to them. Now, when he's talking about the leaders, the elders there, the church of Ephesus, let's draw the analogy of the church staff, like the pastor, the associate pastor, the youth pastor, the senior citizens pastor, whatever. You know, he called together the church staff, be a good way to put this. And he begins to admonish them. And in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now that word peculiar is talking about being purchased. And here in this verse, we have a better definition of what this purchasing means. It means that Jesus Christ, with His blood, paid the price to buy us back from Satan, literally, from being His position, possession. He literally paid the price with His own blood to buy us back and put us into the possession of God. And so when he says that you are purchased with His own blood, folks, you need to think about this and think about the price that Jesus paid to buy you back, to put you into God's arms. You need to think about the fact that He was the one who had to pay that price for you. You couldn't do it yourself. You were stuck. For 4,000 years, every human being born was stuck in sin. It didn't matter how many animals they sacrificed. It didn't matter how much they gave to the priests. It didn't make any difference how hard they tried to obey the Ten Commandments. The bottom line was, Satan owned them. And the only hope they had was for the coming Messiah that they never saw. And so as the substitute, they would offer the sacrifices commanded by the law. When they did that, God accounted it as righteousness on their behalf. Remember what it talks about that Abraham believed God and God accounted it as righteousness on his behalf? Well, it was the same thing for everyone else who trusted God enough that they would offer these sacrifices, the animal sacrifices and so forth, for their behalf, on their behalf. And God accounted it as righteousness unto them. That was the difference, more or less, between who dwelt in Abraham's bosom. And remember when Jesus told the story about Lazarus and the rich man, and how Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, the rich man was tormented in the flames? Well, see, that explains, you know, who ended up in Abraham's bosom. They weren't in heaven. But yet, God accounted as righteousness unto those people, the ones who would trust Him. Then when Jesus came, and you can read this later on here in the writings of Peter, when Jesus came, He died and He descended, and then on the way back up, He stopped and He preached to those who were held captive. Now, we don't have time to get into all that later, but that's what it talks about where it says that He led captivity captive. He preached to them. Remember in Matthew where it talks about that after Jesus arose from the dead, that graves were emptied and dead people were seen walking through the streets? That's a bizarre sight. But that's what the Word says happened. Well, anyhow, Jesus paid the price so that now, while we live in this life, unlike everybody else during the first 4,000 years, living now in this life, we can turn to Jesus Christ. He's already paid the price for us. And we can enter into a right standing relationship with God and live the rest of this life in that right standing relationship. And so Paul is reminding these leaders here, the Ephesian leaders, the church at Ephesus, he says, listen, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now, He didn't have to add that there at the end, but He did to emphasize to them, listen, you've got to remember, fellas, you're simply there to oversee what Jesus Christ has purchased with His own blood and what belongs to God. And let me just comment something here on this verse. You'll notice that He told these leaders, these elders, to do what? To feed the people. Now, feeding, you can't feed people if all you do is stand up and preach salvation every week. You can't feed people if all you do is stand up and scream and shout, spit a little bit, and get everybody worked up emotionally. It is the responsibility of leadership in a church to feed the people in that church. That means every pastor should also be able to teach the Word of God. Not teach doctrine, or not try to couple a denominational standard with the Word of God and present that. But every pastor should be able to break this Word down by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because He says right here, it's the Holy Ghost that's called you. If the Holy Ghost has called you and made you responsible, the Holy Ghost is the one that you should depend on to help you do what you're supposed to do. He said, feed the people. If God ever leads you, if you ever end up moving, you know, to any place, I mean, whatever the future holds for you, no matter what happens, if God tells you to pack up and move to Florida or move to California or whatever, if you end up going to a church where the leadership does not feed you, you need to ask yourself why you're in that church. And this is exactly why so many churches have people who are still spiritual babies. It's because those who are in leadership, especially the pastor, refuse to get into the presence of God, refuse to allow God to nurture and through the Spirit develop within them the ability to bring this word forth. See, teaching is, a lot of people think teaching, well, you're called to be a teacher. How do you know that? Well, I know that because you know so much about the Word of God. Okay? So, if that's true, then what it means is, if you aren't called to that ministry office of teacher, then you can't know the Word of God. Now, can you see the logic behind that now? How that's so twisted? When people would say, well, you have to be a teacher because you know so much about the Word of God. Or in other words, I can't know about the Word of God because I'm not called to be a teacher. But now see, that puts God in the position of being a respecter of persons, and that's not true. A teacher is simply somebody who knows, who has, let's put it this way, who is gifted to explain the knowledge they have. That basically is all a teacher is. And that's what separates good teachers from lousy teachers. But you have to remember, the Holy Ghost has been sent to teach us all things. Therefore, if we're relying on the Holy Ghost and we're depending totally upon Him to help us with the Word of God, then every single person in this room, every person that hears this tape, every person that may ever hear this message again, every person has the ability within them to stand up and teach from the Word of God. We all do. It's only when we sit back and say, oh, I could never do that. Oh, I could never stand up in front of people. Well, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Because you can't find that in the Word of God. You look at Peter. Look what happened with him. There was a transformation in his life. What was that transformation? He received power when the Holy Ghost came upon him. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? If the answer is yes, then guess what? You have within you the power to do that. But it's you relying on your past and all of the feelings that you've been bombarded with of, I can't, I'm not good enough, I don't have the ability, I'm not able. See, if you keep thinking on that, you'll never stand up and do what God wants you to do. What's going to happen if you're in a room full of sinners on an ocean cruise and the boat starts to sink? You're just going to watch everybody die? Don't you know some of those people are going to want some answers right at that moment? But, you know, you're not able. You don't have that calling. So, you die, they die, you go to heaven, they go to hell. And then when you stand before God, how are you going to explain that one? Think about it. Well, he says right here, as leadership in the church, you've got the responsibility to feed the people, not stir their emotions with preaching, but to feed. Preaching has its place, we know that. But to feed the people. If pastors and leadership in churches were responsible to this verse right here and fed the people that Jesus Christ has purchased with His blood, we wouldn't have as many problems in the body of Christ as what we do. A lot of the things that exist now wouldn't exist if people would simply do, if leadership would do what God has called them to do. And so I admonish you, don't ever, I mean from now to the rest of your life, don't ever let yourself get so caught up with emotions that you allow your emotions to dictate what you do. Where you go to church, where you live, how you pray, what you think about yourself. You know what I'm saying? Don't let your emotions tell you what to do. You let God tell you what to do. You let God reveal who you are, what you've become, everything that you are in Jesus Christ. Let Him do that through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. And don't stay someplace where you're not being fed. You know, think about it. You talk to somebody and you ask them, you know, what church you go to? Well, I go to the something-something church. Is it a good church? Well, yeah, it's a good church. Got a great pastor. How do you know that? What makes your pastor great? Really, think about it. You ever met anybody that's told you we got a stinky, lousy pastor? Well, maybe you have. I don't know. But most of the time, when you talk to somebody about their church, everybody brags on their church. You know, they say, oh, we've got the greatest church. You need to come to our church. It's the best thing going. Why, sliced bread can't compare to our church. And our pastor, why, if he can't walk on water, I'd be surprised. Well, what makes him so special? Or her? Why is your pastor so special? Tell me how your pastor feeds you. Oh, you ought to hear him preach. No. How does he feed you? Oh, he'll have people running the aisles. Why, he might even run the pews himself. But how does he feed you? Now see, if you can't answer that kind of a question, then there's something wrong. And you need to find out from God, why am I here? God, why? I'm supposed to be getting fed. Is there a reason, God, that you've got me in this place? And I am firmly convinced. I'm firmly convinced there are a lot of churches that probably should be empty because leadership isn't doing a thing to motivate, to teach, to get the people stirred up, to get into the presence of God. This is why I've been teaching so long on Pipeline to Power. I'm trying to motivate you to get into the presence of God. You can't rely on me. You can't rely on the people on television. You have to get into the presence of God. And when you begin to pray in the Spirit, that begins to move you into greater depths spiritually. You begin to mature spiritually in ways you never have before. And this should be the primary, really the goal of every person who's in leadership of a church, is to take the people from where they are and lead them deeper in their walk with God. And if that's not happening, then people need to ask why. You know, there's a problem somewhere. And that's why I say there are a lot of churches that probably should be close to empty, if not totally empty, because the people need to be fed. And people need to be stirred up and prodded to grow in the Lord. And so we're peculiar people. In Ephesians chapter 1, flip over there real quickly. We're purchased people. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now let me share with you for a moment here on this verses 13 and 14. Where it says sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that word sealed doesn't mean what we think of when we think in terms of sealed. Basically, it's talking, how can I put this? It gives the image of a mark. There is a mark that has been placed upon you that signifies you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But a lot of people will take this sealed with the Holy Spirit and use this thinking that that word sealed means that the Holy Spirit has taken you and put you in a Ziploc plastic bag, you know, and sealed you up inside that bag and that you can't get out. And so that once you're saved, you're put in that little bag of salvation and Ziploc shut and that's it. You know, it doesn't matter what happens while you're inside that bag. I mean, you're in that bag forever. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the fact that God has put His mark on you. Remember in Revelation, it talks about the mark of the beast and how people that take that mark, it's on their forehead or their hand. Well, this is kind of like that. It's a little bit different, but that might give you a better picture. It's talking about a mark that God has placed upon you. Now, I don't understand what that looks like in the realm of the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? But this is the image that this portrays. And he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, somebody can come along and say, well, now, wait a second. I thought I had already been redeemed. And now you're telling me I have to wait for my redemption? Well, this isn't talking about the redemption that you've experienced through salvation. This is talking about the act of glorification that your body is going to experience. He's talking about that not only have you been purchased as far as your spirit man is concerned, but also because you're saved, you now are awaiting the glorification of your body. There is a glorified body that's got your name on it. And there's coming a day when you are going to experience not just the fulfillment of being in the literal presence of God Himself, but you're also going to experience the final act of redemption, which is the glorification of your body. And you'll dwell with Jesus in that glorified state forever and forever. So this is what he's talking about when he's making reference to that redemption of the purchased possession. See, it's kind of like a prize that God has given you. He didn't have to give you a glorified body. Think about it. He really didn't have to. He washed away your sins with Jesus' blood. And really, that's good enough. Because the people who have died and gone to heaven, do you know that they don't yet have their glorified bodies? Remember what it talks about, how that when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we remain, join them in the air? They don't have their glorified bodies yet. They are existing in their spirit body. See, you have to understand, you are a spirit like a hand that goes inside a glove. Well, your body is the glove and your hand is your spirit. It's who you really are. If you could step outside of your body right now, and if we could see you do that, you know, your body would just kind of be there. And we'd recognize, well, there's your body. But then we would see you, the spirit you, and it'd look just like you are now. You would be the same. Although you probably look a little bit better. Now, don't take that personally. You understand what I'm saying. This flesh has not yet been redeemed. It's not yet been glorified. And your spirit man has been glorified, okay? So, now don't get mad at me. No, but the thing is, we would recognize you. You know, a lot of people say things like, well, when we get to heaven, will we know each other? Well, you know each other now. So yes, you would know each other. So he's saying here that you have been purchased and God has done something so wonderful for you. Just like Jesus was glorified, there is a body that's set aside waiting for you. And when the trumpet sounds in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and I don't understand how it will work, but it is going to happen, you are going to be glorified. Folks, think about it. You're never again going to have to be concerned about any kind of sickness. You're never again going to have to be concerned about starving to death. You know what I'm saying? All this stuff people talk about, you know, Y2K. Give me a break. You think God's crying about that? Well, listen, we've been purchased. Now, what this is telling us, since we've been purchased, means that God now owns us, we belong to Him, and Satan has no claim on us. So when Satan comes and he tries to do something to you, he can't unless you let him. Well, I don't understand that. Let me give you an example. If you smoke for 40 years and then you end up with lung cancer, you can cry, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb all you want. But every day of your life, 20 times throughout that day, or 40 times, or however many packs of cigarettes you smoke, every day of your life, you're opening the door wider and wider and wider for him to come in and attack you. He can't just come in. He can try to steal, kill, and destroy, but legally, you don't belong to him. You belong to God. And you've got the law book right here. The perfect law of liberty, as James puts it. You've got the law book right here in your hand, and you have the authority to enforce the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so God, you belong to God. He has purchased you. This is important because when Satan does try to attack, and we all know that he'll try to get at you in some way, shape, or form, and, you know, until that glorification, he's here. He's still, until he's cast into hell, folks, he's still going to cause some problems for people. And he'll try to cause problems for us. But we don't have to stand by and let it, because we can tell him, Satan, I don't belong to you anymore. You don't own me. I'm God's possession. Jesus Christ purchased me with his own blood. And I belong to God. And you can make him back off. But you've got to enforce the law. Because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he'll do everything he can to squeeze by, to sneak by, to sneak in. Because he's a thief, folks. He breaks the law. Well, we can enforce the law. Praise God. Isn't that neat? You've got, maybe that's that seal. You know, it's a big, big badge right here over your heart. You know, bought by Jesus or whatever. I don't know. But then it goes on. Look back over in Peter, in 1 Peter. It says, people. It says, you're a peculiar people. Well, that word people, here's the definition of that. A group of individuals living within the boundaries of their nation. Now, what that means, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you what this is talking about. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So what that means is that even though we're living in this world, we're not of this world. We're ambassadors sent forth by God into this world to spread the message of the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said, up until now, the law and the prophets, up until John, the law and the prophets have been preached unto you, but since that time, the kingdom of God is being preached unto you. Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God. We now are supposed to preach and teach and reveal the kingdom of God to all of humanity so that they can be partakers and become citizens of the same kingdom wherein we live. We're like ambassadors sent forth into a foreign country. We're here on the behalf of Jesus. We're here in the name of Jesus to do the work of the name of Jesus. So that's what he's talking about when he says peculiar people. We're purchased and we're citizens of the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then he says, after he's gone through this, and he's described us. He says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. He describes everything about us, who we are, what we've become in Jesus Christ. Then he tells us what we have the responsibility to do. He says, you're all of these things, and now you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that word, show forth, means to tell or to declare abroad, or, you know, just broadcast it to everybody. But that word praises. Now, this is incredible. I had always thought that word praises was just talking about singing and praising God, you know, just like the word sounds. But that's not what it means. Listen to this. It means the superiority of God revealed in the work of salvation and the force or energy of the Holy Spirit accompanying the preaching of the gospel. Or here, I'll sum it up with this verse, Mark 16:20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Or so this word praises, it's talking about us showing forth or declaring the superiority of God in salvation, or revealing what salvation means, what this born-again experience is all about, and then not only telling about the born-again experience, but also having the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying what it is that we're telling people. So in other words, it's like we go in and we preach salvation and we tell everybody that Jesus sets you free, Jesus heals and all this, and then healing takes place as a result of our going in and sharing the Word of God. And so when it says to show forth the praises, it's not just singing songs unto God. It literally means to tell everybody everything that Jesus Christ can do for you, and then the power of God being demonstrated through you to prove what you're saying is true. Now see, that right there tells you that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to be alive today and well today and active today, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still to be in action, still to be seen, still to be demonstrated to the body of Christ and to the world, because that's part of what God has commanded us to do right here in this verse. And then he goes on to tell us what God has done for us. He says that he has delivered you, or he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that word darkness, he's used one word, darkness, to summarize everything that Satan represents. Listen to this. Sin, eternal misery and damnation, spiritual darkness, the works of darkness, the spirits of darkness. So it's not only everything that Satan represents, but it's also every demon spirit that you can think of. Every act that Satan can try and perpetrate against you, everything that he could try and work in your life, this is the darkness that we've been called out of. But not only have we been called out of that darkness, but we've been called into the light. That word light, it's the word phos, P-H-O-S, and it means a light that was never kindled, therefore can never be extinguished. Literally what it means is the glory of God. So you've been called out of the realm of darkness, everything that Satan represents, everything that you can conceive of associated with Satan, everything that's associated with sin, everything that's associated with death. You have been called out of that darkness and you have been placed into the realm of the very glory of God, where that darkness can't touch you. And not only have you been placed in the realm of that glory, but that glory lives on the inside of you, folks. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. into His marvelous glory. Do you know that right where you are, this very moment, as you sit there, you're sitting in glory? You may not think so, but you are. God said that His glory would fill this whole earth. His glory is here now. And you may think glory has to be some, you know, spotlight that shines into your eyes. Folks, that's coming. I'm telling you right now, before the rapture, there is going to be a glory explosion in this world. God said, before I call you out, in the last days, He made it very clear that He was going to demonstrate Himself, that this whole world would know He is God. He prophesied that back in the Old Testament. The way the prophets wrote it, it appears as though that they were thinking in terms of their time. But when you read the context of what these prophets wrote, God was prophesying through them about the very last days and how the glory of God is going to be demonstrated in this entire world. People are going to see things that they can't ignore. It will be on the news reports. They may slam it. They may make fun of some of it. But there are going to be some things happen they cannot ignore. And the medical experts will not be able to come up with explanations. These things are going to happen because the power of God is going to be demonstrated. Now, in closing this, here's what I want to do. I want to take this entire ninth verse, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9, and let me paraphrase it like this. But you have responded to God's call to salvation. Therefore, you are now a direct descendant of God the Father, born of His incorruptible seed, which is His Word, and you belong to a race of people who had never before existed. You have been appointed as royalty, a king who has the right to exercise authority within the domain of the King of Kings. You are also elevated to the office of a priest, qualified to officiate in all religious ceremonies in the personal presence of Almighty God. God has imparted His own holiness to you and declared you to be equally holy. And not just you, but everyone who responds to His call to salvation is looked upon in the same way. Therefore, all of you are considered equal to one another as brothers and sisters, with none having superiority over the other. God has purchased you with His own blood. Because you are now His possession, neither Satan nor anything pertaining to him can lay claim to you. All who now belong to God have become citizens of His kingdom and are afforded all the privileges and protection within that kingdom. Therefore, you should now begin declaring to everyone the magnificence and the superiority of God that is demonstrated in the work of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is to accompany the preaching of the gospel. For He has removed you out of the domain of spiritual darkness, the works of darkness, the spirits of darkness, sin, and eternal misery and damnation, and has ordained that you forever dwell in the presence of His eternal light and glory. Hallelujah. It's a mouthful, isn't it? But this is the image that Peter was trying to get across to us when he wrote that one verse. Isn't that amazing? One verse contains all that and even more. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand? One of the greatest disservices that we've done to ourselves is not digging into the Word enough to find out everything our salvation represents. To find out everything that born again means. To find out everything that being adopted as a child of God really represents. And because we really don't know the fullness of who we are, we get beaten up too much. Satan clubs us in the head with sickness, money problems, strife, family situations. I mean, these are things, folks, that honestly, we don't have to deal with. Because we have been delivered out of everything He represents. And we have become everything that God represents. I'll put it like this. Everything you can think of as far as God is concerned, that's who you are. And that's what you are. The only thing you are not is deity. That's all you are not. Everything else, that's who you are. God loves you so much that He has made provision for us for every aspect of our lives. That's what being saved means. We have so long interpreted saved to simply mean sins washed away and on my way to heaven. And God says, no, it's more than that. You're equal to my Son Jesus. You're not deity, but you're equal to my Son Jesus. Everything that you can think of that my Son has, everything you can think of He possesses, you do too. Because you're a joint heir with Him. I consider you equal to Jesus. I love you as much as He. You'll never be deity as He. You'll never be co-equal with me as Father, Son, and Spirit. But I love you. I love you so much that you don't have to live the way that you've lived. You don't have to stay the way that you've been. You don't have to continue the way things have been for you year after year after year. Everything about you can change. Everything. Because you belong to me, the Creator of the universe. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Think about that. Now we know that we're not evil anymore, but the analogy is still true. If we know how to be good to those we love, how much more does God know to be good to us? How much more of that goodness is extended to us? Folks, if we would only begin to find out, begin to dig, begin to grasp the fullness of everything we have become as Christians, we'd get angry at the way Satan has pulled the wool over our eyes. Like one fellow said, put the sweater over our heads. I'm saved. I'm saved from everything that Satan represents. And that bum has no authority over me. He can't make me do a thing. Hallelujah. I'm free. Praise the Lord. Why don't you worship the Lord? Hallelujah.